From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Paul, in his ministry, he writes later to his last book, 2 Timothy, and he says, you know, I'm being poured out. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And when you read verses like this, it reminds you that he really did pour his life out. I mean, he was completely spent. As you read from these verses, he's spent physically. He is spent emotionally. He's spent spiritually. And I will tell you this, if you are down spiritually, or if you're down in some of those other ways, if you're down physically, or you're down emotionally, the devil has it seems like he has a direct line to you spiritually. And he'll get you down during those times. It's in that kind of context, the things that Paul is going through, that I believe that he writes the opening verses of this book in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're already back there with me, thinking about not just the loss of a loved one, but thinking about the things that we just now read. Thinking about the things that you are going through currently in your own life. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, the tribulation doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one, does it? He says, in all of our tribulations, he gives us comfort. So tonight, I want us to talk about the God of all comfort. Let's begin this way tonight. Let me ask you, if you will, before you just bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe tonight, beginning with prayer. Right? Because I don't know everything that you're going through.
It may very well be that you are going through relational problems with other people, maybe within your family, maybe within your church, maybe at work. Maybe you're going through financial problems. There seems to be more month left at the end of the money. Maybe you struggle with one of those, what the Bible refers to as a besetting sin. Those things that just grab a hold of your life and you just can't seem to make any progress in doing any better in that area. I want you to spend these first few moments praying to the God of all comfort, to the Father of all mercies, that he will bring you comfort during this, your time of tribulation. Father, your word says that your spirit searches the deepest parts of the human heart. That those parts of our lives, maybe our actions or maybe just our attitudes, our thought life, that we seem to feel like we can keep hidden from everybody else. You know us thoroughly. You know us completely. You know who we are when nobody else is looking. So, Father, for those tonight that just need a special touch from your Spirit, a touch of encouragement, a touch of exhortation, a touch of correction, that you would use your word to bring that lasting comfort into their lives. Father, I ask that you bless our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to share with you tonight as we look back at those two verses, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see, first of all, that God is the source of all comfort. He is the source of all comfort. It comes from Him. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort." Any real lasting comfort is going to come from Him. Yes, you can find comfort and encouragement from your friends, and we'll talk about that before we're through, just as we talked about it at the end of the message this morning. But you can find comfort in your friends, but it doesn't always last, does it? In fact, sometimes as soon as that person is gone and as soon as that conversation is over, you can wipe the smile right off of your face and go back to your own despondency that you had before your friend came. You can relive stories and memories. You can think about all the good times that you've had and the times of victory in your life and times when it's not been so difficult to try to live a Christian life. But often, as soon as the temptation comes, I need God to speak to my heart again. He is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of all mercies. He is the source of real, lasting comfort and peace. And I know that when you're so disappointed, and especially when you can trace your disappointment and say, "I can at least lay a little of my disappointment at God's feet," that the last thing that you want to do is to pick up your Bible and read it. And the last person that you want to talk to is Him. Isn't it interesting that when we need Him the most, we go further away from Him, more and more and more? When you find yourself in any kind of tribulation, in any kind of trouble, you need to remember to go back to the Lord, and the way that you get there is through His Word. You want to know this book and read this book and love this book, so that you can live out the things that are right here in this book. From there, in verse number 3, I want to share with you two things that make God the source of comfort. Number one, it's His present that comforts us. His present, His gift to us is comfort. His gift to us is peace. The Bible says that He gives to us peace. In fact, the Bible says that He gives perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed upon Him. If you can keep your mind off of your own circumstance, off of your own tribulation, and how those waves are so big and so gigantic and that you don't have strength to match it, if you can keep your eyes off of that and keep your eyes on Him, He's able to do a work in your life that you didn't expect. He's able to come through for you in His own present that He gives to you. In fact, the present that He gives to us, that you would see there in verse number 30, is the Father of mercies. Mercy is an important Bible word. It's a word that's used 281 times in your Bible. It's a word which has to do with covenant with Him. If you are His child, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, and by faith you've placed all of your confidence in Him. You've been born again. You are His child. He is your Father. Well, He provides for you then mercy. Does He provide mercy for those who are not His children? There are times when He does, isn't it? But listen, there's coming a day when justice is going to rule. Justice is going to come. Justice is going to come for every idle word, for every action, for everything that's done, whether it's seen or whether it's not seen. And in that day, that person who is not a believer in Christ will not receive the mercy of God. He is still merciful. Yes, He is still the Father of mercies. But because He's the Father of mercies and that is not His child, He's not going to delegate mercy to them. He's going to delegate justice to them. But even in the end, Even when I come to a point to where I know that I have thoroughly messed up and I stand before the Lord completely humiliated and embarrassed, I am His child. He is my Father. And the Father of mercies will indeed supply this gift, this present of real mercy. The word that's used here in the New Testament is one that has its basis in compassion. In a word that we don't like to use very much, it's pity. In other words, the Father sees us struggling in our sinfulness, struggling with temptation, struggling with loss, struggling with doubt, struggling with all sorts of things. And He just takes pity on us. You say, well, I don't want to be pitied. I don't want God or anybody else to pity me. Well, stop being pitiful. We are pitiful, aren't we? Our best efforts at trying to be good, our best efforts at trying to overcome this mentality of wrongdoing, it's just not in us. I need to be pitied. I need His compassion. The Father of mercies will look at me with a sense of, maybe a sense of sadness even, and then bring me through this tribulation. He says that He will provide that in all kinds of tribulation, by the way. His present of mercy. But then, sort of a play on words, it's not just His present that comforts us, it's His presence that comforts us. You see, He's referred to in verse number 3 as the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. The word for comfort is a word that you've seen a number of times in the Scriptures, but it's generally translated in a different way. It's a word that we first kind of really get a hold of in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. It's the word parakletos, or paraclete. Not parakeet, not paracletes. No, it's the paraclete. The paraclete in that noun form is the word for the Holy Spirit. And what it means is to come alongside. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside you in your walk with Him. That's why we say that it is a walk with Him. He is walking with us. He is side by side with us. A paraclete is a person who is an encourager, a person who is a comforter, a person who in your time of need comes alongside of you, so that you don't have to go through those things by yourself. I don't believe that there's anything in your life that you're intended to walk through all by yourself. Even if you have to be alone, you're not really by yourself, are you? At least He will be there with you, even if nobody else is. He's the paraclete. This is a great word for the Holy Spirit in reminding us that the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life is to bring me comfort during these times of tribulation. In fact, I mentioned to you John 14, 15, and 16. In the King James Version, it refers to the Holy Spirit there when He calls Him the Paraclete as the Comforter. Remember Jesus said this, you'll pray the Father and I will send you another Comforter. Another helper is how it's written in the New King James. But there's something interesting about that word that He says to us. When He says another, there are two different words in your New Testament for another. The one that Jesus uses is the word which means another of the very same kind. In other words, of the same nature, of the same quality, the same nature as Jesus. He says, I'm going to give you a helper who is just like me. So when we talk about having Jesus in our heart, that's really kind of all right, because we understand Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within me. But it's the Spirit of Christ. It is Him. It is God who lives within inside of me and will reside within me. And it's Him who brings me comfort. Here's the difference between the comfort and encouragement that your friends can give to you, or even that your memories can give to you, that God can give to you. One, obviously, is eternal. But the other is this. God's ministry to you is internal. Your friend's ministry to you is external. They can see the sadness that's on your face. They can see the tears that run down your cheek. They can hear your words as you describe to them the trouble that you're going through. And then they can respond into those things on the outside. But God knows what's going on in here all the time. He knows about the hurt that's behind the smile. He knows about the tears that stay in the eyes. And from the inside of you, He can bring you real, lasting comfort. God is the source of comfort. There's a second thing I want you to see here as we move into verse number 4, and that is that we are the subjects of comfort. If He is the source of comfort, we are the subjects of comfort. That's why He says this in verse number 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit's role is to come and to bring comfort and encouragement and consolation and help to His children, to those of us who belong to Him. He continually comes before us at every point, always pointing us in the right direction, always pointing us toward Christ, always helping us to be more and more like Him. That's His role in our life. And we are the recipients of that. You see, becoming a Christian is not just about having something to do on Sunday. It's not about even just reading your Bible every day. It's not about going through any of those motions. The real mark of a Christian, John said, is the presence of the Son or the presence of the Spirit of that Son in your life. He says it this way, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you've got the Son of God through the Spirit of God living inside of you, then you are recipients of His ministry. What did he say? The Holy Spirit is coming into this world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When you begin to act like the world, He will convict you like He does the world of your sin. He will convict you of righteousness, of what's right. He will convince you of His judgment that is to come. And lead you back into life that is abundant, and life that is eternal. We are the subjects of that. I want you to notice a couple of things here with me. Number one, He comforts us in pain. When we are in pain, He says He comforts us in all our tribulation. It's a word which basically means trouble. It means hard times. It means difficulties. So you see, your tribulations may not just be the loss of a loved one. It may be going through school. It may be dealing with a bully. It may be something that's going on at work, whatever it is. He says He comforts us in all of that. So when we are in the midst of pain, He provides us with real, lasting comfort. He comforts us in pain, but He also comforts us with purpose. With purpose. He does this on purpose. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to talk more about that in just a minute. But just to let you know, so that. There's a purpose. God is not just simply responding to the trouble that you have. God's known about the trouble that you're going through long before you ever started it. All of those things that we read about Paul, about being stoned and dragged out of the city, about being shipwrecked, about being beaten, about being in jail. Did God simply respond to him? React to him? No. All of that went right through him. Job is a difficult book. It's a difficult book to read and a difficult one sometimes to swallow all of the things that Job went through. But if you recall, Job in the end, he lost everything. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his stuff. He lost all of his wealth. He lost everything but his wife, and he probably wished he'd have lost her somewhere along the way. When you tell your husband, why don't you curse God and die, that's a bad setting. But he lost everything. And yet continually the Bible says, yet in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. He never cursed God. He never accused God. He came to a point of wondering and doubting and saying, God, why do you do this? But he still trusted him all along. But if you remember right at the very beginning of the book of Job, it's Satan that goes to God and initiates this, isn't it? It's not just that those terrorists, those Chaldeans, come and they say, okay, we're going to attack Job's house today, and they come up with that all on their own. God gives them a free hand, just like God's given them a free hand today. Is the things that happen in Paris, the things that happen through ISIS, the things that happen to a Russian jetliner, do those things take God by surprise? No, they've already been through him. When he brings comfort into your life, when he shows himself in his manifest presence in your life, he's gaining glory for himself, and he's doing these things with a purpose, so that. The purpose has to do with the third thing I want to share with you tonight, and that is that we are stewards of comfort. He's the source of comfort. We are the subjects of comfort, but we're also stewards of his comfort. Look at the "so that" phrase there in verse number 4. So that we may be able to comfort others. We're to be stewards of the comfort that God has given to us. In fact, he says it specifically, so that you may be able to comfort others with the same comfort with which you yourselves have been comforted by God. In the same way that God has ministered to you in your life during times of trouble and tribulation, he wants you then to turn around and be somebody's answer to prayer. That person who's praying, that is struggling with whatever it might be, that says, God, please help me. God wants to send you. He wants to use you in that person's life to be his mouthpiece, to point them back to the scriptures, to point them back to Christ, to point them back to what God can do in them. So what I would share with you out of this are these two thoughts about being a good steward. Number one is to share your experience. Share your experience. Remember, when you get down to verse number 8, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the tribulation that we've had in Asia. There are times when you need to share the things that are going on with you. We come to church and we put a smile on our face and somebody says, how you doing today? And we say, just fine. You know, if anybody ever truly answered, we'd quit asking, wouldn't we? You know, we just put up a front. This is your family. You know, like it or not, this is your family. Weird or not, this is your family. And these people love you. And these people want to see God's very best in your life. But if you never open up your life to anybody else, they're not going to be able to help you. They're not going to be able to comfort you with the same comfort that God has given to them. So open up your life. Share your experiences. There have been more than one time when somebody's come to my office and they've said, Tim, I need some help with whatever, fill in the blank. And I've called on some of you at times and said, hey, I know what you've been through. I've got somebody sitting here right now that's going through the exact same thing. Will you help them? And you do those things. So share your experience with others, but be careful. Use good, godly discernment, okay? There's some things that you don't want to share, right? Some things that you just ought not share. But listen, you can also go to the other extreme and you can share way too much. There are times when you share your experiences where you're making an identification with somebody, and that's the point. You want to make a connection with somebody else. And then be able to see how God has worked in their life and how he can use them in your life. But if you're not careful, you'll spend all of your time talking about your experience and not listening to them and theirs. And when they finally get to a point to where they're able to open up and they want to open up now to you, you're still talking about you. There comes a point to where you put your focus on them. And I tell you, that's really the key. If you'll place your focus on that other person and say, I am his minister. My job is to minister to this person. You only talk as long as it takes in order for them to start talking. That's all. You say, Tim, I don't know how to do that. I wouldn't know what to say. More often than not, you don't have to say anything. People just need to be listened to, don't they? In fact, God will use them. God will use them in that conversation with you to draw them back to his word, and they'll come up with those things. Share your experiences, but use good godly discernment in the process. And then secondly, share your encouragement. Share your encouragement with them. If you really genuinely love them, and as we saw this morning, you're praying for them, you've become a partner with God, praying for that person, then let them know. I'll tell you what, especially in a day of electronics, there's just something about a good mailed note, isn't it? I mean, half time you can't read what I write to you, no way. It's a thought that counts, right? But it does mean something. You know what? You can do those things. And in fact, if you had to send it electronically, that's not the worst thing either, is it? The job is to encourage someone. To encourage them is akin to edifying them. It's a good Bible word. It's one that we use even in our home acrostic, that we would edify one another. That's what we say, isn't it? We want to honor Christ, we want to be on mission, we want to minister to others, and we want to edify one another. What does that mean? Well, you hear the English word edifice in there, don't you? What's an edifice? It's the front part of a building. To edify somebody simply means to build them up. You're building them up. You cannot build up somebody while you're standing on them. You can't. You can only really build somebody up either two ways. Either by helping, by pulling them up to where you are, or better than that, surrendering, submitting to them, and lifting them up. If you're going to share your encouragement with somebody, then you're going to build that person up. What are you building them to be? Well, you want to be in concert with God, right? He said there in verse number 11 that we want to be partners together with God, praying for these folks, encouraging them, edifying them. So if I'm God's partner in this process, then I want to know what he's building them up to be. If I know what he's building them up to be, then I know what I need to build somebody up to be, right? So what's he doing? The Bible says that it is his will that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what you're doing. You're pointing people towards Christ and helping them be more and more and more like him. Somewhere, I don't know where it happens, I don't know if it's a specific point or it just kind of happens. That person that you've been ministering to, you've been praying for them, you've been sharing your experiences with them, you've been sharing your encouragement with them, you've been edifying them. Somewhere along the way, they get it. And what do? They become a minister to somebody else. It's the way it works. And it may very well be that that person that you ministered to becomes your minister one day. Why don't we pray? We started with prayer. Let's finish with prayer. We started with you praying about a situation that you're in. All right, now how should you pray about that?